Grandchildren really are a blast, by the way. I have the privilege later today, after the service, I'm flying down to North Carolina, and I'm going to spend the afternoon. Unfortunately, I only have an afternoon with my eldest daughter and her five children, so such a privilege. So before I start this morning, I want to take an opportunity to acknowledge someone that's here today. I apologize if I embarrass them, but my dear brother and sister in the Lord, Jim and Sue Carnes, if you guys could just raise your hand. Jim was my Sunday school teacher many, many, many years ago, and I had the opportunity of sitting in a men's Bible study with Jim for many years, and he gave me a real love for the Scriptures and a love to study the Scriptures, and so I'm very grateful. And why they're here this morning, my mother must have called them, I'm sure. They're smiling, acknowledging that's the case. I had the privilege of talking to my mother yesterday. My mother's 81. Some of you know my mother. I've talked about her before. And I get a call about 10:30. And I see it's my mom on my phone. She immediately starts in, "Oh, I got to tell you what the Lord has shown me this morning." Just all excited in what God is doing. So we can finish well, right? And at 81, she's as excited about what God's doing in her life as the day she got saved, and that is such a challenge and encouragement to me. I was with the Yeagers and the Metzgers this week, and I was reading. Matt had written a little sort of blurb honoring his father, and it was such an encouragement to me. And I am so grateful for the spiritual heritage, and I saw that, and I just listened to Matt and Janelle and Mike talk about Gus and how excited they were and what he was doing, even to his end days, witnessing in his bed till he took his final breath. To anybody who came in, heard the gospel. My mother's the same way. And so it's just so exciting to have that heritage. So before we get into the scripture this morning, I have a question for you. And if you look in your bulletin, the title of the message is, I believe, I haven't looked at the bulletin, but it says, "In this the angels and heaven rejoice." Is that what it says in the bulletin? Oh, good. So before you look at the scriptures, I would ask you the question, what is it that the angels and heaven rejoice over? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Some of you know that answer, I'm sure. But that's what we're going to spend some time in today. So the background to this message, John Dudley shared a couple months ago, he was talking about joy. And he covered one of the verses that we're going to, that's in this passage today. And when he did, I got real excited. I thought about it. And Scott had shared a message a couple months ago about getting up each day. Do you remember what he said? And preaching the gospel to ourselves. And I thought, when Scott was preaching that message, my mind began to drift off, as it often does in scriptures. I'm not just running off anywhere. Started thinking about what is the gospel? What's the full gospel? When we preach ourselves the gospel each morning, what should we be preaching to ourselves? And so I was thinking about that. And lastly, one of the things that's been on my heart for many years, I love these verses we're going to talk about. Peter said, you're sharing one of my favorite verses today. And this is a verse that has challenged me and caused me to consider many times over the years, what is it the angels in heaven rejoice over? But one of the things I've often thought about is, many times you see someone, they pray the prayer, so to speak, and there's no change in their life. And I read the scriptures, and the scriptures say, by their fruit ye shall know them. And not that once we get saved, we're to be perfect, because we know that's not the case. I'm looking at some really imperfect people out there right now. I live with some and they live with me. So, right? But there should be some evidence of change in our life. And I've often wondered, are we sharing the full gospel? And So that's really what I want to talk about today. So let's, if you would, turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to be reading, for the most part, out of the ESV. And if you don't have a Bible with you today, I would really encourage you to bring a Bible with you. Underneath the seat in front of you, or perhaps an adjacent seat there, there should be a Bible. So let's look at Luke chapter 15, verses 1 through 10. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for your goodness to us. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the preciseness of your word. And I pray, oh God, that today that you would reveal to us that which you have for each one of us. And I pray, oh God, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight. We just commit this time to you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. When John shared those verses and I started thinking about what do the angels rejoice over? When a sinner repents, right? Was that the answer you had in your mind when I asked you the question the first time? Okay, if so, you get 2 points and you can cash those in after church. But the angels rejoice, and heaven rejoices when a sinner repents. And I think it's important in these scriptures that we understand it's talking about what's seen in heaven. And I think that's significant because in heaven, there's a different perspective than we have. Our perspective is we see with our physical eyes. We see things as they happen here on earth. In heaven, they see what's going on in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm is just as real as the physical realm, only we don't see it. Do you believe that? Do you believe there's a spiritual realm going on? And if you read in the book of Daniel, when Daniel was praying and fasting for 14 days, he talked about afterwards there was a Michael had come to see it, but there had been a battle going on in the spiritual realm for 14 days. So there's a spiritual realm going on there, and the angels see that. So it's important to understand, if they see what's going on in the spiritual realm, which is really more important, what are they rejoicing over? And what should we be rejoicing over? Now, I want to spend some time here, but I'd like to take a little detour for a bit, and we'll come back to these scriptures. And when John shared that message, and I considered, God gave me sort of a mental picture of the angels rejoicing and what it was going to be like. But I'm going to have to come back to that later. So turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, 2 Timothy was, many believe, to be the last book written by Paul when he was in prison. He knew his death was coming soon. And so he was pouring himself out to Timothy in this book of 2 Timothy. When I was first considering this message, I really wasn't thinking about these verses until someone shared them this past week, and I read through the whole chapter a few times, and the Lord really spoke to me, and I want to share that to help put in context the verses in Luke. So in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul is talking about the last days. And I'm going to read some of those to you, and I'll try to get us back to Luke in a little bit, but I want to spend some time in 2 Timothy. Let's start in verse 1. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, or in some versions say unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. If you look at those first four verses, do they not describe our society today? I mean, just look at some of those. And I listened to the radio driving back and forth to work, and people are so critical and unforgiving, slanderous, whether you're the president, no matter who you are, not everybody, but a lot of people, slander is just something that's done on a regular basis. Lovers of pleasure. We have a whole society. We have a whole economy built on serving lovers of pleasure. Do we not? If you look at even the goods that are driving our economy, many of them are toward pleasure and entertainment rather than lovers of God. I have an opportunity to sit in a lot of secular environments, whether at a plant, in a communications meeting, or different places, and I often find myself looking around and thinking, or we spent some time, Carol and I spent some time in Europe just recently, there's so few Christians. So few. Our society is filled with people that are lovers of pleasure and not lovers of God. And as I just read those verses, it just so describes our time. So I think it's hard to debate. We're not in times that Paul describes to Timothy here. Let's go on. For among them there are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all, as it was with those two men. You, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium and Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, but as you know, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from who you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed, is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. And if you go on the next four verses in 2 Timothy chapter 4, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort, and complete with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears. They will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. What I found significant in reading that is I was been very familiar with 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, one of those verses you memorize. All scripture is God-breathed, is profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. Many of you have put that to memory. I never considered that being in the same chapter he's talking about end times. And as we get to end times, in many churches today, part of scriptures are thrown out. In fact, I heard something this week that said, in the evangelical, those that claim themselves to be evangelical Christians, 17% have a biblical worldview. 17%. 9% of Americans have a biblical worldview, which means they believe the scriptures, the inerrancy of the scriptures. I have a little quiz. How many of you have a red letter edition Bible? Have one of those? You know what I'm talking about, where the words of Jesus are in red? I know even on the Bible version of my smartphone, it's red letter, right? So many of us have that. But there's another edition that's in the churches today. It's called the Black Marker Edition. How many of you have the Black Marker Edition? That's the one where you go through and you black out those things you don't like. Now, if I were to ask who has the Black Marker Edition, if you did, you probably wouldn't raise your hand. But in reality, we often have a mental Black Marker Edition, where we cross out those things that are uncomfortable. And God gave me an illustration of this a couple weeks ago. I came home for dinner, and it was just Carol and I. And when you've grown up over the years and haven't seen that sight very often, it was real nice. There was a salad there, and a nice meal. And for one, I'm not always home for dinner because of travels, and it's rare that everybody's gone, but Carol fixed a nice dinner. And my dear wife, I love my wife. She's really special. And always she's thinking, okay, this is a real setup. But in all sincerity, I was driving home from a meeting the other day, and God just reminded me, your wife is my treasure that I've entrusted you with. And so that's really how I view my wife. I don't always treat her that way, but that's how I view her. But anyhow, so as we've gotten older, your eyes deteriorate over time. So I can't see real well distance-wise without my glasses, and my dear wife can't see anything close-wise without her glasses. So there are times she goes to the grocery store and buys things and comes home, and it's a little different than she thought, because she didn't pull her glasses down and look. So we laugh about that. We chuckle. Well, I came home, we sat down for dinner, and she had the salad, and there were 3 bottles of dressing. And I hate anything fat-free. If you're going to eat it with the fat. All the flavors in the fat. I hate anything fat-free. And we've had fat-free ice cream before and things like that. That to me is an oxymoron. But anyhow, I look over, and I said, honey, you didn't get fat-free dressing, did you? And she never said a word. Walked over to the drawer. I had to get up and get a glass of water. Walked over to the drawer, took a black marker, scribbled out fat-free, sat at the bottom right there. I had to try to pray after that. I was laughing so hard. It didn't change the dressing, right? That was a good one, honey. But we do the same thing. And you may say, what does any of this have to do with the angels rejoicing in heaven, or the heavens rejoicing? Well, what I want to share today probably would not be up there as the most feel-good pleasant message, but I believe it's a truth we need to hear, and I'll try to share why. I really believe we are living in the last days. I don't know when that's going to be, whether the last days is 100 years, whether it's 10 years, whether it's 5 years. I don't know. We hear a lot of prophecies out there. Someone said it was going to be September 23rd. We missed that one. You guys heard that one? And so there's constantly coming, but there's evidence that the love of many is growing cold. If you look at those scriptures, there's warnings about deception. And in the last days, we have to be on guard for being deceived. And I think when Paul was saying to Timothy, all scripture, the safest place to be in keeping yourself from being deceived is in the scriptures. And not just one passage of scripture, but the scriptures in total. And constantly reading. If you're not reading the scriptures every day and spending time in the Word, I would so encourage you to do that, because there is a spirit of deception over our nation. It's going to continue to come. One of the greatest guards is not listening to me or to Ken or to John or to Tom. It's in the scriptures. Even whatever I have to say today, you should examine the scriptures and say, is that accurate? We need to be in the scriptures. And so what does that have to do with the message? I really, in my heart, for some time now, have really been troubled with, is there a partial or not fully declared gospel going out? Because if you go by the number of evangelical Christians that our country says in a poll, our country would look a whole lot different according to the scriptures. According to the scriptures. And I'm wondering, and I've wondered for some time now, and I actually believe in my heart that many churches in America are filled with people that think they're saved and going to heaven and are not. All I know one thing is, I'm not the one that has to judge that. And I am very grateful for that. God judges that. But I think we need to examine the scriptures and understand what God says. Because one of the gospel messages I've heard many times is, come to Jesus. He loves you. He has a better plan for your life. He'll make your life better. Is that true? Well, part of it certainly is true. But the other part is, look at the life of Paul. Take some time and read. I believe it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul followed after Christ. 40 lashes, save one, multiple times. Left his dead. Multiple times, beaten, stricken. And you say, well, what's wrong with that? Telling people that Jesus loves them and he has a plan for their life. My concern and what I've seen and experienced in my own life, and I know our experience is not a basis of doctrine, shouldn't be, the Bible should be, but what I have seen is we tell people, and I'll give you some real life examples that I have experienced, but what we see is people pray the prayer to receive Jesus to make their life better, to make their marriage better, to make their job better. And then when things go wobbly, if you come to Christ for that reason, or think you come to Christ for that reason, you're let down, right? And it doesn't say that the angels in heaven rejoice because someone believes God loves them and has a plan for their life. It says when a sinner repents, the angels rejoice. Early in my Christian, and the part about love you need to put in context, because The love of God, many associate with God's mercy. It's true. But God's judgment and discipline is also part of the love of God. In fact, I did a little word search this week. Mercy is used in the New Testament 59 times. Judgment is used in the New Testament 69 times. Sin is what we'll be judged for, is found 446 times in the Bible. In our pulpits today across America, it's almost never found. And go out and tell someone today in the world that the issue is sin and see what happens. We're not well received. So the balance is God is mercy and God is just. Ken refers to that as tension. There's tension in Scripture. Both things are absolutely true. But we need to keep them in balance. Early in my Christian life at work, I've had the opportunity and the privilege of many times people would walk into my office and start sharing their problems, which is it's a privilege, right? Unless you're really busy. No, it's always a privilege. And early on, I remember these as vivid as if they were yesterday. A couple of guys had come into my office. They were struggling. Their marriages were falling apart. And I shared with them parts of the gospel. And I prayed the prayer with them. Their marriages ended up in divorce. And they never changed. There was no evidence in their life that changed. Now, whether they were ever saved or not, I do not know. It's not mine to judge. But about maybe 10, 15 years ago, I had a guy. I was out working at the rostered plant, and he came down, and he started sharing with me. His wife is heading toward divorce, and I thought to myself, I am not going to do this again. And I shared with him, and it provided a great opportunity. But I thought, I need to make sure I share with this guy the full gospel. And we continued on, and finally I said, Vince, I know you want your marriage to be better, and that's really important. I want to see your marriage better, but that's really not the issue. I said, here's a description. The issue is we have sinned before a mighty God. And we need his forgiveness. And I gave it to Vince. And that's usually can you can tell how whether someone's serious or not. Vince went home and read it. And he was the kind of guy, he was going to dig into it. And spent time reading it. Came into my office a couple days later at the close of business, shut the door, and began to weep. He began to weep. He could say, I'm a sinner. He went from God just fixing his marriage to realizing, I'm a sinner. And that day, I believe the angels in heaven rejoiced because he repented and came to Christ. And you can't take that away from Vince today. By the way, his marriage is doing great. But that wasn't the issue. And another guy, one morning I'm in my office, actually that morning, I remember in my living room, I'm praying, I'm saying, God, bring someone my way today. This was just a couple years ago, and I go into my office, and out of the blue, one of our sales guys walks into my office, shuts the door. He was in a marriage mess. And I was reminded of past experiences, and I began to talk to him, and we started meeting for lunch, and I shared with him the track, and I said, the issue is we're a sinners before an almighty, holy God, and we need forgiveness. That's the issue. This is the means to bring you to that issue, but that's not the issue. His marriage ended up in divorce. He is going on with the Lord, strong in the Lord. And I talked to him, and that's what he wants to talk about. I'm just so encouraged because... So what are the angels rejoicing over? I had a bunch of other verses here. I was going to talk about the judgment of God, but as I was praying about it this morning, I just didn't have the freedom to share that. But if you look in the scriptures, and this is what we really need to know, and when Christ returns, he's come to earth substantially twice. First time, to provide the gospel, that he died for our sins, for the forgiveness of sins, and raised from the dead. That's the gospel, right? If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4, describes the gospel. For I delivered to you as of first importance, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day in accordance to the scriptures. And that is our salvation. And if we don't have that happen in our life, there is a very serious judgment coming. And we don't want to hear about that, but the reality of it is God is going to judge earth. Jesus Christ is coming back to judge the earth. And he's not going to judge them based on what man causes, says is sin. The standard is what God says is sin. And some people will say, well, we only follow the red letter edition of the Bible and not the whole Bible. Well, if you look at the red letter edition, Jesus said, well, the law is never going to pass away. In fact, he took it way further in the Sermon on the Mount, way further than the outward actions. He talked about the heart. So if you read that, every one of us is a sinner for sure. And we're going to face that judgment. And if you read in the scriptures, it says Jesus came, will come to bring judgment on the earth. Read the book of Revelation. And read in Mark chapter 5 and what it talks about what that judgment is. It's not pleasant. It's not pleasant. And I think sometimes because of our society, our society is really soft, by the way, that we don't like to hear the hard truth. I heard something blew my mind. I was driving on the radio and the guy was talking about this school in California. This teacher brought her dog into the school. The teacher had a little cage. And the reason was that if children did bad on a test or were feeling bad, they could go over and pet the dog. Because they didn't want them to experience difficulty without comfort. Difficulties are coming, are they not? And God is a God of great justice, and judgment is coming. So I want to come back now to a discussion on repentance. What is repentance? And why is that important? And why do the angels in heaven rejoice? Repentance involves a recognition that I have sinned against a holy God, and I desire to turn from that sin toward God. And I have your verse for you at the end, Ken, so hang in there. If you look in the scriptures, in the New Testament, I want to talk about three particular preaching early on in the New Testament, three phases of preaching. First came John the Baptist. He was the first acknowledged preacher in the New Testament. What did he preach? John came baptizing in the wilderness and preaching a baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. That was what John came to preach and to precede the coming Messiah that was coming right after him, or was actually there at the time. When Jesus came to the earth, what's the first message Jesus preached? Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee. This is right after John, proclaiming the gospel and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And if you look at many of the preachings and teachings of Jesus involved repentance. Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. That's repeated in Mark 9, 13, Mark 2, 17, Luke 5, 32, all of them. When Peter, right after the ascension, went out to preach, what did he preach? In Acts chapter 2, 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So the message of John the Baptist, the message of Jesus, the message of Peter was repent. Because in case we're not sure, we have sinned before a holy God. Everyone on this earth that's walked this earth has sinned before a holy God. And in order to receive that forgiveness of sins, we need to repent. And I want to go back now as we wind up here over the next few minutes. I want to go back to our scripture in Luke chapter 15. And I want to focus on verses 7 and verse 10. Verse 7, it says, "Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." And verse 10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." As I was considering these verses and thinking about them in my mind's eye, I thought, what's it going to be like? What are the angels rejoicing over, and why would they rejoice? And I just couldn't help but think about the reality of the coming judgment, the reality of sin, and every single one of us that's ever walked this earth is going to stand before a holy God, a mighty God. And He is going to judge the earth. Jesus is coming back. He gives that responsibility to Jesus to judge the earth. And we will be judged. And we're going to stand there. Just picture in your mind's eye, you're in court. There's a judge up there. And just before I say that, you may, in explaining this to the world, they say, "Well, God is love, I thought you said." Well, love involves more than mercy. Because how could God be love if He allowed someone who's out murdering and raping your kids and not doing something about that? That wouldn't be love, right? But we tend to view love as how we see it. But we'll stand before God, every one of us. And if you can just imagine this, and you come to the realization, I'm guilty. And I have nothing that I can offer that will pay for my guilt. Nothing. I can look back at everything I've ever done, all the good deeds I have done. I have nothing to offer. I'm guilty. And Christ walks in. And for those who have repented and accepted Christ, He says, "I paid it for you." Picture that. And what a great jubilation and rejoicing when we come to the realization, and the angels see that. And I was just thinking, why would they rejoice? And the angels watched Jesus leave heaven, go to earth. They didn't fully understand what was going on, as it says in Hebrews, but they saw that the gospel was fulfilled when Christ came to the earth. And he is their master. And I can just picture them in heaven. See, just get so excited. Say, "Jesus, what you did was worth it again. Look at that one, and that one, and that one. They're saved because of what you did when you left us and suffered and died. It was worth it for you and me. Nothing else. Nothing else." And when someone repents and takes that in, can you imagine the excitement and the rejoicing that goes on in heaven? That's why they rejoice over a sinner who repents, when they've come to the realization, that is my salvation. And you know what? I'll bet it's a big party. And that's why heaven is full of joy, as people repent and come to Christ. And I want to read the prodigal son which is in that same chapter. It's the next few verses. Turn with me to Luke 15, again, verses 11-32. And there was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me." And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed in the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Can you imagine the regret that he was living in? And can you imagine how many times we are wallow with the pigs? Maybe not literally. And we say, tomorrow I'm going to do better. Right? I'm going to change. I'm going to eat better tomorrow. I'm going to change. And we can't. Right? He couldn't. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread to eat, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you.'" He didn't say, "I took my inheritance." He said, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as your hired servant." He was broken, wasn't he? He was broken. He came to the realization he couldn't fix this situation. Perhaps he would go back to the father. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." Do you see the compassion of God here when he's broken and coming back to the father? But the father said to his servants, "Bring quickly the best robe and put it on, and put a ring in his hand and shoes on his feet." You know, when we come before God and repent, no matter what we've done, we're fully restored. We're not partially restored. We are fully restored in the eyes of God. When we repent and come to the Father and count on nothing else but the work of Christ for our salvation. "And bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this was my son who was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and began to celebrate. You know, the Jews really know how to hold a celebration, by the way. And I am sure it was a festive, festive time. And it wasn't because his son started living better and got his act together. It was because his son repented and came back to the Father, and he was restored. And I would be remiss to talk about repentance if I didn't mention this one verse in 2 Timothy 2:25. "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." Repentance is a gift from God, like anything else. It's a gift from God. And as we close today, if you have never repented of your sins and asked Christ and accepted Christ as the full payment of your sins to be acceptable to the Father, I'd encourage you to do that today. And I know we're in a church and many of you have already done that. But perhaps you've wandered a little. Your heart's grown cold. And you wonder, where's God? Or where am I with him? We're told in Colossians, as you have received Christ Jesus, so walk in him. In the way we receive Christ through repentance, we can draw back near to God as we repent. And say, "God, I've been trying, but I ain't getting it. Yeah, you've pointed this out to me, Lord. I'm trying to do better. In fact, you may say in your heart, I don't want to do better. I know the right thing to do. I don't want to do it. You ever been there? Be truthful with me. We need to cry out to God and ask Him to bring us the gift of repentance. Time is short. Time is short. If we come to Christ because we want our life to be better, you know what it's going to lead to? Picking at each other, getting upset when things don't go our way. But if we come to Christ because He's holy and righteous and we're broken before Him and we repent, and He is the basis of our salvation to avoid the judgment that is coming, and we stay focused on that, all these little things won't matter. They won't matter. And if you've been struggling with any of those things and been challenged in your walk, God desires to give us all the gift of repentance. Because what does He love? He loves a broken and contrite heart. He will not despise. No matter what you did, no matter what you thought this morning, He wants to fully restore us. It's not unto salvation that's done. Once it's done, it's done. That daily closeness that God wants us to walk in, we allow things to get in the way. And we need to draw back to Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just come before You this morning and we pray that the Scriptures that You have given and the truth that You have revealed, Lord, would not just be something that sits in our mind, but God, You would allow those things to work into our heart, that we would draw close to You, Lord, because being close to You really is the answer to all the things that trouble us. As we worship You in song, O Lord, we just want to commit this to You. Work in our hearts, we ask. In Christ's name.